While you go ahead, grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. If you're visiting with us, welcome. My name's Scott, I'm the pastor of the church here. You've joined us in our second to last week as we've been working through Romans 9 to 12 on a kind of slow journey we're making through the book of Romans year on year. I think this is year 3. And we're going to do one more year on it next year. After the summer, we're going to pick up in chapters 13 to 16. But we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 13 to 15 this morning. That's where you are. So if you grab your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the seat in front of you somewhere, or the row in front of you under the basket, or in the little pocket in the back of the seat in front of you. It's going to be up on the screen as well to help you track with that as well. Hopefully you've been enjoying the good weather. You know it's been warm in Scotland when the Brazilian guy and the Nigerian guy are wearing shorts. It was fun to see that happening this morning, although they might be regretting that because this room might be the coldest place in Scotland this weekend. Hopefully you've had a great weekend. Looking forward to being able to pray together as a church tonight, 6 or 7 p.m. And love the opportunity to worship with one another. Now we get to open God's word with one another. Let's do that. Let me read, then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into these things together. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing already to you this morning. Thankful for your goodness to us. Thank you for the salvation you offer us. Thank you for the invitation to call you Father. And Father, we ask as we come to you now, as our Father, we pray you would speak to us through your word, that your spirit would be at work amongst us to transform us and to change us. Our desire is to be more like Jesus. Father, we pray that not only would we not be ashamed of the gospel, we pray that you would help us to be transformed and live in light of the gospel and our relationships with the people round about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Romans 12 really starts us off, as we've seen over the course of the last however many weeks since Easter. It starts with this idea of, in view of God's mercy, look back at verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy. We need God's mercy towards us in the gospel through what Jesus did for us on the cross, to be transforming us and to be helping us to see our life more clearly and how we get to live more fully. So we're going to continue. So when we come to these verses 13 to 15 of Romans 12, the perspective isn't any different from what we've looked at before. We're looking in view of God's mercy. God's mercy is going to hopefully inform how we're going to live our lives and how we're going to respond to what we've read this morning. We're going to see, hopefully, this morning what it means to see that we are called to be a mercy community. We're meant to be a community of compassion. We're meant to be caring for one another in light of and in response to and in a demonstration of what we believe about the gospel. Those of you who have been around about the church for a while, and either our church or many other churches, the kind of classic definition of mercy is someone not being given the punishment they deserve. So grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something you do deserve. That's the classic definition of that. And that's true for sure, and it's probably the ultimate and the eternal definition of mercy and how we experience it. But there's also some everyday ways that we experience the mercy of God as well. So that definition of mercy as someone not being given the punishment they deserve is definitely true as regards how mercy works in salvation. But while that may be the foremost way we experience the mercy of God, it's not the only way. Mercy in God's word describes the compassionate care of God and the present help of God and the Father heart of God, among other things. And those are not just eternal benefits, they're everyday benefits. We have the benefit of those things being right now realities in our life. Mercy in God's word, God's word speaks of His mercy as being God's desire to transform our lives out of His tender affection. He loves you and He wants to change you. He loves you and He wants to help you. He loves you and He wants to be with you and for you to know His presence. So we live in view of God's mercy towards us, Hopefully we're going to see this morning. We live in view of God's mercy towards us by showing compassion, by being present and caring deeply for those around us. Why? Well, because God has shown us compassionate care. Because we have found a present help in God who is with us. And we know what it is to be in a relationship and to experience the Father heart of God in our everyday lives. So that's what we mean when we talk about living in response to the gospel, living in light of the gospel, letting the gospel transform and change how we live our lives. What we've experienced from God, we get to express. God gives us power and strength to express that to the people around about you. So you can nudge the person next to you just now, just to make sure they're still with us, okay? And the person sitting next to you is someone you're designed, that God has designs for you to show mercy, show compassion, show care, be presently helpful to. Philip Keller, who's written a great little book on Psalm 23, said this: "The only real practical measure of my appreciation for the goodness and mercy of God to me is the extent to which I am in turn prepared to show goodness and mercy to others." That's really what these verses are talking about. When we realize that God has what God has invested in us, then that gets to stir the interest we have in the welfare and the growth of those around us. And really, when Cammy stands up and talks about small groups, and lets us know that those are good places to be. That's because there are places where we get to live in proximity to one another. We get to be close to one another in such a way as allows us to express the kind of community, the kind of compassionate community that we're reading here. And that was really the vision for our small groups, is that they would be a place of pastoral care for our whole church family. We said right at the beginning, if you're around in the early days of the church, we used to say, if you're not part of a small group, we can't look after you properly. And I still think that's true. We want to try. We will try. We're not saying we're going to cut you off if you're not part of a small group. What we're saying is being part of a small group is going to really help us to help you. It's really going to serve us to serve you in your walk with the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to think about all of this. God's word invites us to think about all of this together. And so we're going to go ABC, okay? An ABC of standing together as a community of mercy. An ABC of playing your part in what God has on his heart for our life together as a church or whatever church you belong to. So ABC, easy as one. That's stuck in your head for the day. You can thank me later on. Okay, ABC, A. A is for add. Okay, that's the first thing we're to do, okay? So what does it mean to be in community with one another? What does it mean to invest in one another? I'm sorry for singing publicly there as well. Please come back to our church. Add is the first thing, okay? Look what it says, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute, add. We get to add something to the people. You get to add something. God invites you and gives you the opportunity as part of a church to add something to the people you're sitting with right now, to add something to the people who are in this room, to contribute something to our life together, to that sense of being a church family, of being a community of God's people. We've talked about the call to contribute with your gifts and with your availability. That's something we've looked at earlier on in Romans chapter 12. If you haven't had the opportunity to hear that, you can track back on our website or on YouTube or a YouTube channel. You can listen back to all of that if you want to understand how we would encourage you to live in light of those things. So we have the opportunity. We've seen a call to contribute with our gifts and availability. Here we have a call to contribute practically and tangibly to the needs of those around us in the church. The original word translated as contribute here describes sharing or having in common. It's taking part with or doing together with. We often talk about doing life together with one another, and that's really what this is describing. What anticipates is that each one of us would think about what it means to build into our lives a pattern of sharing, making that part of how your life works. Having a pattern of sharing is being part of how your life works. Acts chapters 2 and 4, if you want to turn to them really quickly, will give us a picture. Acts chapter 2, we'll turn to quickly. Acts chapter 4, I want to sit on for a little bit longer. But I was just reading Acts chapter 2 again this morning, and I was just really struck by one thing in particular right at the end where it talks about the fellowship of believers in verses 42 to 47. Can I just say I love the sound of people flicking in their Bibles? Okay, I love that, okay? Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And so it talks about the pattern of the church in 42, the things they invested in, how God was at work, the awe and the worship that was there, and all who believe were together and had all things in common. That's the same kind of ideas we have here for this word contribute. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And this is a bit. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. That's what God is trying to create in each one of us. Glad and generous hearts. It's not that it's amazing, isn't it? Glad and generous hearts. They were giving away everything, but still they had glad and generous hearts. Their release of their riches, their release of the things they belonged to, released them all the more. And it wasn't it released them to a kind of worship, a practical, tangible worship of the Lord and what they did. Anyway, glad and generous hearts. That is what we may ask the Lord to give us. Oh, that the Lord would give us glad and generous hearts as we seek to live for him. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, you can flick to that. It's going to be on the screen as well. Do please flick, because I like the sound as I said. Then it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power. So again, that in common, that's the that idea of contributing, that's sharing, that sharing picture that we see in Romans 12 as well. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses stole them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have that practical example, that personal example, the testimony of what Barnabas did. And because and a guy who actually only knows Barnabas, even though his name was what? Somebody, Joseph. He was called the son of encouragement because that was such a part of who he was. That's how he became known. He became known by that godly characteristic. So we're going to keep that up there for a minute if we can. Let's just walk through what that shows us. And as we're looking to relate this to what we've read in Romans chapter 12. First thing it says, those who believed. This is what's happening in the church. It reflects a priority of meeting the needs in the church in the first place before moving on to the needs outside of the church. That's what was happening there. There was a sense of being in together and looking after one another. Why? Because with that sense of security that comes from the care of one another comes the release which allows the church to work well in regards to that gospel generosity, that gospel compassion. Such that they were one heart and soul. That's the next thing it tells us. That's a great description of the kind of relational investment we get to make, the community we get to be part of. Imagine that, we make that our prayer, not only that we would have glad and generous hearts, but that we would be one in heart and soul, that would be true of our life together as a church. Next thing, no one said any of the things that belonged to them was his own. In other words, no one said any of the things that belonged to them actually belonged to them. They were really ready to hold loosely their possessions and their prosperity. Rather than an attitude saying, it's mine, I'm keeping it. Rather than that, they were releasing it. They were saying, they were giving it over. They had everything in common, is what's described. And just in case you're worried about this, this isn't talking about character traits, okay? It's not that they had, you know, we all become clones of one another. That's not what it's talking about. Man, I don't want to become a clone of Scott Hamilton. You're right, you don't. Okay, let's just agree on that. It's not talking about character traits. They had everything. What's mine is yours. They had they were expressing a radical availability. And as that happened, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection. why is that significant in there, I wonder? Well, as I was looking at that, it occurred to me that if you know what you have in the next life, if you're secure about what you have in the next life, there is way less urgency about the things that the world says matters in this life. So as we understand the resurrection, as we understand that Jesus has given us new life, that he's given us eternal life, then all of a sudden the things of this world, the hold that the riches of this world have on us are released. It says that great grace was upon them all. It's amazing what happens when greed and grasping don't get in the way. It says there was not a needy person among them. There was not a needy person among them. They made sure of it. How? Well, they sacrificed. They were willing to sacrifice. They sold to ensure that needs were met. And then they laid it at the apostles' feet. And that points to a system for wise distribution and discerning needs to make sure that everybody, if we might think of it as a context of overseeing care, that's what the job of the elders is. So when it says contribute, so back to Romans chapter 12, with that in mind, hopefully that picture in mind, that illustration of how it worked in the very earliest church. When it says contribute to the needs of the saints, there is a direction not to immediately think that that was nice for them or good for them. Sometimes we approach God's word like that, don't we? It's nice for them, it's good for them. This is still relevant and right for us today. This is still what we're called to do. We're still called to have that care and compassion, that radical availability, that glad and generous heart, that one in heart and soul approach to being together as a church family, as a community of his people. There's an encouragement for all of us to consider what it means to share in common the things we have. We talked about when we were talking about the gifts, our gifts being used in the church earlier in Romans 12, we talked about time and talent and treasure. And this raises their hands all over again. It invites us to ask, what are some needs? It reminds us to think, well, what are some stories? And I look around and I can think of multiple stories of people who've been looked after so well by people in our church family. I can think of crisis moments or just particular care moments where that's been needed, where people have come alongside, where there's been a level of generosity. And that is now built into people's story. And we get to be part of what God is doing in someone's life by displaying that kind of compassion to them, whether it's by provision, whether it's by presence, whether it's by prayer. Those are three words you might just want to have in mind when we're thinking about care and when you're thinking about how can I care well for this person. Is it a provision need? Is it a presence need? Is it a prayer need? Sometimes it's all of them. So contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So when we think about the first part, the second part actually might be the starting point when we think about contributing to the needs of the saints, the starting place, a good starting place for that might be seek to show hospitality. That might be a jump off point for you as you're thinking about what does it mean to contribute to the needs of the people in my church family. Seek to show hospitality. The word seek there reminds us that this isn't to be a passive pursuit, okay? You're not hospitable by accident, okay? You might be, but not frequently and not consistently. You're not hospitable by accident. It's not to be a passive pursuit. The word here describes pursuing or pressing forward. It's being proactive and providing hospitality to one another. It's being on the front foot with invitations and being on the front foot of taking opportunities to be welcoming people in. It's being open-handed. It's being open-homed. It's making an open invitation. And so, well, how do we do that? What does it look like? I just noted down a few things which might be helpful. First of all, make a plan. Okay, it doesn't happen by accident. Make a plan. Second, mix some people. Okay, sounds like a recipe. Okay, you got a plan. You mix some people. Okay, and not all the same kind of people. Mix them up. So, don't have one person from one social. Have people come in of all different types of people. Have people with families. People who are on their own. People, however it works. Make a plan. Mix some people, make them feel at home. And that's really what's at stake in this, is making them feel at home, making them feel at home with you, making them feel at home with us as a family, making them feel part of a family that's genuinely part of a family. After church, what does that look like when we go to tea and coffee? Are you welcoming people like family, or are you hanging with your pals? You got your pals' phone numbers, you can hang out with them during the week. Are you looking for people who you haven't spent time with, who you don't know so well? Are you making efforts to try and meet new people and spend time with people you haven't got to know so well? All those things said, it's an intentional and deliberate desire to help people feel part of God's family. One further thing to note about the word hospitality, it isn't just about having a dinner party for those you're already friends with. It isn't allowing you to limit your social interaction to those who have the same style or who are part of the same social group as you are. This isn't a reminder we need to remember and have those friends around for a meal or a social activity from time to time. We need to do better than that. It's not just that. It's not just about your immediate friends. The word is philoxenia. And the Greek word is philoxenia, which is a mixture of friends and strangers. The word means literally be a friend of strangers. It's stranger care. It's welcoming those who you haven't walked with before. It's looking around and asking, who don't I know, and making it your mission to get to know them. It's looking around and asking, who haven't we invited? Again, back in the early days of the church, we didn't used to have a welcome team. And here's why, because we wanted the whole church to be the welcome team. Because if you start to have people lanyards and job descriptions and positions around about the church building, then all of a sudden, that's their job. No, it's all of our job. So even though we have a welcome team who serve us really faithfully, and I'm so thankful for David Mitchell and his team who do that. They do a great job of making people feel welcome. I hope you felt welcomed as you came in today. We get to be a whole church welcome team. Not just hanging with your pals. Not just waiting for people to come and talk to you. On the front foot this time. On the front foot and talking to people who you haven't spoken to. Looking for the person who stood by themselves and saying, can I go in and just encourage them a little bit by taking some time with them? Can I pray with people? Even as we're standing having tea and coffees, they're telling me the story of their week. So we sit like family, not like strangers. It's so good to see that this morning, let me tell you. I was encouraged. I had a wee peek over my shoulder during worship. I love that we're sitting close together, we're sitting with one another, the gaps are filled up. I hope you feel encouraged sitting next to people and hearing the voices and feeling the proximity of folks around about you. We sit like family, not like strangers, and we invite people to feel part of our family, our church family. That's what we get to do. Because we are recognizing that God has so graciously made us part of his family. God has made you family with him. So I'm not so sure I know how to do this hospitality thing. I'm not so sure I'm so confident in it. I know some people in the church who do that so well, and I'm not sure I'm up to that. Okay, here's three C's to help you, okay? Here's my hospitality guide. I say this as somebody who is entirely reliant upon his wife for being awesome at hospitality, okay? So if you like, this is my cheat sheet. For somebody who doesn't really feel as if he does all that well with this, okay? C number one is coffee shops count, okay? Ask somebody out for coffee. It doesn't need to be, like, having people in your home is a brilliant thing, okay? I'm not going to discourage that at all, okay? But don't be so intimidated about that. You can't say to, hey, do you want to grab a coffee this week and make that happen? Coffee shops count. Home is real value, for sure. Let me encourage you to be opening your home. But coffee shops count as well. Maybe that's a good starting point if you're starting in your journey of hospitality. Second of all, carvery isn't necessary, okay? It doesn't need to be a Sunday roast, people, okay? Carvery is not necessary, okay? Everyone loves a bacon roll and a bowl of soup, okay? That's perfectly adequate. I'm satisfied with that for those who are interested. Okay? Carvery isn't necessary. You can just have folks round for a sandwich. It doesn't need to be fancy. It's not a pressure thing. Third thing, chat towards Jesus. That's the third thing, okay? You can talk, sure, hear their story, find out how their week's been. But if the goal of this is helping one another be reminded that we're part of God's family, then chat towards Jesus is the third C. Well, how do you do that? Well, here's three questions for you. I want to be as practical as possible. This matters, okay? Ask them how they became a Christian. Ask their story, okay? Ask them, are they encouraged? That seems kind of open-ended. Precisely. Let them talk. Listen. Be present with them. Third question, how can I be praying for you? Then do it. Then do it in brackets. There's three questions you can just be asking. It doesn't need to be all the conversation. You can talk about sport, music, movies, family, job. Hopefully not too long. But chat towards Jesus. Have a bit of intention around about those things so you're actually encouraging one another. This is we are Christian brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So if that's true, let's welcome Jesus into that conversation. Add to the lives of those around you. Add to their sense of being seen and cared for and loved. Add to their understanding of what it means to be part of God's family through Jesus. There's a guy who I've quoted once before, and I still can't say his name. It's going to be up on the screen for you as well. You will see what I mean when you see it. I'm going to say Bud Zajewski, okay? That's my best stab at it. Bud Zajewski, I'm not going to try again. I did it once, I shouldn't have tried a second. Okay. Is it up there? Yeah. So true compassion is when you're the one who bears the burden and pays the price. It's not up on the screen. Okay. True compassion is when you're the one who bears the burden and pays the price. We get to add. And here's the thing, when you add like God's word tells you, you never lose. B, so that's A. Slightly shorter is B's and C's for those of you who are slightly concerned. Okay. B is bless. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Now, we're going to spend a bit more time on this next week. The flow of the text takes us towards this a bit next week, which is why it's a shorter one. But we do want to just pause because it says something distinct here. And it says something that is possibly one of the hardest things for us to get to grips with. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. It's asking the Lord, and we need, and listen, I don't think we get this without asking the Lord for it. It's asking the Lord for the kind of heart posture that sees a mercy opportunity even in the face of oppression. It's asking the Lord for the kind of heart posture that sees a mercy opportunity even in the face of oppression. Now, it's easy for us to see the word persecute and immediately assume that that is an external thing to the church. Being persecuted for a Christian, being mocked for following Jesus, having things taken away from you because you have a faith in God. And there is definitely a heart attitude being encouraged here in response to that. And so the instructions for when that's happening to us stay the same, and they'll be equally relevant when we look at them again next week. The context here seems to suggest, too, that there is an internal thing to the church. So when things aren't going so well in the church, when there is a little bit of broken relationship or conflict within the church, in many ways this is something that we will, as you said, we'll pick up on in the final part of Romans 12 next week. But here we have a foundation for when we experience conflict in community. We are to remember mercy even in the deepest mess that we make together. So here, bless those who persecute you. And we may ask, what does this word persecute mean, or what does it look like? At the very least, we might understand it, or we might experience it as someone who is not for you or who feels like they're against you. It describes someone who is pursuing you. They are after you. We might talk in terms of them being out to get you. It's describing repeated and ongoing opposition or criticism or animosity. They keep undermining you. They keep speaking about you in an underhanded way. It's attack, it's antagonism, it's them asserting pride and position. So when that's happening, what are you going to do? The word here is not punch, okay? Just for avoidance of doubt, okay? It's not body slam, okay? That's not it. Okay, the word is bless. And the word bless describes the speaking of a good word about them. It suggests that we find ways to give thanks for them. It invites us to pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And in our hearts, all of us are saying, no way am I doing that. Probably in that kind of tone. God's word is realistic about our heart reflex and warns us. It doesn't let us off the hook. In fact, it doubles down. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Don't curse them. That's our reaction to that so often. Not hoping for harm to befall them, not celebrating when something goes wrong for them, not hoping for ruin or something to harm their reputation in such a way as maybe leads us to sin by gossip or slander. The word for curse imagines praying down bad things on someone. It shows a heart that is praying for ill to befall someone rather than God to be at work in them. It's a heart that is distracted by disunity and division and a desire to fight. It reminds us that our hearts are most obvious when it comes to that negative, broken attitude in our hearts is most obvious when it comes to prayer. Because if we can't pray blessing, then that's a sure sign, or a likely sign that there's a bitter burden being revealed. And so the invitation here is to ask for God's help with these things. To ask God to do a removing work on that bitterness and that hardness from us. Listen, our willingness to bring whoever that person is to the Lord for their benefit is the best way that we can bless them and the best way for us to avoid the hurt and damage and harm of bitterness. So how do we bless them? Well, we pray for them. That's a good starting point. You're engaging. It's not even you engaging them. It's you engaging God with them, asking God to be at work with them, asking him to change your heart and your attitude towards them, even as you're finding that hard. And for sure, you're going to find it hard. So you pray for them. You point to evidence of grace in them. You pursue generosity towards them. So you point to evidence of grace in them. You look to them and you look at them and you look for ways and you try to identify ways and affirm ways that you see the Lord at work in them. Maybe you need to start doing that in yourself before you go a little bit more public on that, but it's taking the opportunities to be public about how you're encouraged by what you see the Lord doing in them as well. Pursue generosity towards them. But you don't know how hard it is, and that's why this is almost like a part A, part B scenario. Okay, so there's going to be more. So there's going to be some things we're going to say we're going to pick up on next week, and we're going to try and map this out a bit more as we go along. But in view of God's mercy to us, we might do well to remember that God showed us mercy when we were in open opposition to him. If we're placing our hope in God's mercy, then we might reasonably and logically presume that he would expect us to hold out mercy to those around us. And if we're not prepared to show mercy to others, then we may ask, why would we expect to receive mercy from God? Mercy is therefore the lens that we have been given in the kindness of God with which to view even our messiest and murkiest or most distant relationships. Not one of those relationships, we need to remember this, I need to remember this, not one of those relationships were close to being as broken as your relationship was with God. However broken that relationship feels, however helpless and hopeless it feels, not one relationship you have in your life is as broken as your relationship was with God. Yet God still made a way for you to be in relationship with him. That's mercy. So your relationship with God is designed to be a means of blessing, a means to inform you blessing every relationship you've been given. Okay, so next week, okay? Next week, we'll pick up on that. So we add, we bless. Third, we carry. We carry. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We carry. We carry one another on shoulders in times of joy. I love it when they do that in a movie. I'm a sucker for that. Okay, I get a little bit emotional. They, you know, the person who's done this great triumph or achieved, conquered all the odds, and their friends all hoist them up on their shoulders, and they carry them joyfully and ecstatically in celebratory fashion to wherever they're going to. Or off, they just stand there and they freeze it at the end. And they're up on the shoulders and they're all in victory poses, doing victory dances. Love that. So we carry one another on shoulders in times of joy. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we carry one another in our hearts in times of sorrow. All of this is describing all these things, all the things we've looked at this morning, these things, maybe just rounding them off as describing having, putting ourselves in a place, investing ourselves in a church family, in our community in such a way as allows us to pay attention to and have a distinct interest in those around us. Taking time to know their circumstances so that we can pray and participate with them, so we can celebrate with them, and so we can care for them. That proximity piece we thought about earlier in this series, having a proximity to one another that gives us the opportunity to care well for one another and to be in community with one another and to serve alongside one another. That proximity piece we thought about earlier is designed by God to allow us to do the job he has given us with one another. He has given you, every person you have in your life right now, he has given you a mission with, of some sort. And your life gets to be spent figuring out what that is. Whether it's the person sitting next to you, whether it's the person you're going to meet on your Monday, God has a mission for you with that person. So when we're talking about these things, it's paying attention to see, what do you want me to do here? Am I adding? Am I blessing? Am I carrying? Am I doing all of those things? So we rejoice with those who rejoice. And say, well, of course we do, right? Well, hopefully. Hopefully we're excited when good things are happening. And this is telling us that we should. Desiring the best is longing for each other's encouragements, is rejoicing when they're rejoicing. But I think if we dig a little bit deeper, and there's a reason this is here, because it doesn't always necessarily come as naturally to us as we might think it does. There are some unique challenges to that rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. And our own ambition, our own desire for attention, jealousy, envy, covetousness, I wish it was me, it should be me. Remember earlier on in Romans 12 when it said we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Well, here it is again. Humility helps us greatly in honoring one another, wanting what is best for one another, helps us to worship God for the good he's doing in somebody else's life. Mercy has a gladness about it when it sees growth and good in the life of another. And we all need help toward the kind of compassion that overwhelms comparison and competition. The mercy that I've received from God gives me a reality check that releases me to rejoice at things that count as reward for someone other than me. So I get to cheerlead the success and growth and progress of others. And one of the privileges of being in a church family is contributing to the celebration of God's varied grace in the lives of those around us. We get a ringside seat to the good that God is doing in the people around about us. What a privilege. An equal privilege is found in weeping with those who weep. Listen, there's an intimacy here that only comes with proximity. It isn't cry with those who cry. Okay? I've cried a couple of times in front of our church, okay? I'm not sure I've ever wept. It's weep with those who weep. It's what we might call tears and snotters crying, okay? Sobbing, stomach-wrenching, can't get the words out, weeping. That's what we get to do. Those are the people we get to put our arms around. That's what's being invited here. It's putting ourselves in a place of closeness to one another that we are able to carry them with us. Great ones, they may be crying, but the depth of our relationships will be demonstrated when we learn what it is to weep with one another. You cry with those you're acquainted with. You weep with those who you're walking with. We need to understand the difference between those things. The things of welcoming and working together, the things of welcoming and working through things in the first verses bear fruit when we most need them right here when life is at its worst. So the build of contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality, that is the foundation for the arm around the person who can't get the words out because they are grieving and they are lamenting and they are wailing and they are broken with sorrow. That's why those things matter. That's why being a whole church welcome team matters. There is a release in being in a place of relationship. So mercy here is a compassion that comes alongside someone in the midst of something that they are struggling to comprehend and offers the comfort of God-given community. We get, please don't miss this, that we get Harvest Glasgow, whatever church you come from this morning, we ought to long in increasing measure to be and to understand that we get to be tangible expressions of God's compassionate care. And we get to do that the more we embrace what it means to be a church family. He's given us a place to call home so that we have brothers and sisters who will come along and hold us up when we are breaking down. Galatians 6:2 says, describes it this way, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We get to carry one another by making sure that no one is carrying anything alone. We carry one another best when we carry, and we carry one another best when we carry one another to the one who is carrying us, who is Jesus. And that's a commitment we get to make with one another. To understand my job is to be with you, my job is to be with you so I can help you to get to Jesus. That's a defining work of a mercy community to make sure that we are calling one another to marvel at the compassionate care and constant presence of Christ who in his mercy saved us and called us to be his family. So we add, we bless, we carry. I've just noted down four words. Like Jesus, because Jesus. We do it like Jesus. Because without him, without his example, without his power, without his work for us, his transforming power at work in us, none of these things are possible. We'll be satisfied with settling with our selfish, self-centered lives rather than being released to the glad and generous hearts, one in heart and soul that we saw in the early church in Acts. Like Jesus has done for us, like Jesus has done for you. And because of Jesus, because of his power, because of his goodness, because of the example he sets, like Jesus, because Jesus, we add, we bless, we carry one another. That's what it means to be a community of mercy. Let me pray. Father, we pray that even in these moments of reflecting upon what we have seen in your word, that you would remind us how easily we find it into convenience, just how easily we find it to drift towards selfishness, how easily we choose to store rather than sacrifice. to grasp rather than release. So, Father, I pray for my prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us, is that what we've seen of glad and generous hearts, that those would be increasingly true, that you would create a softness within us towards you, first of all, that would flow over into a softness towards one another, that our gladness of what you've done in our lives and the lives of those around us would create a generosity, that we would add, we would bless, we would carry, that you would give us wisdom to know how to do that. But Father, we pray that you would help us to make a start. Father, we ask that you would help us to see that we are not lacking in the power or the ability to do these things, because you are in us and you are with us and you are for us, and it's what you've called us to. So, Father, we pray that you would find here in Harvest Glasgow, and for my friends who are here visiting from other churches, that they would know what it is to be part of a compassion, a mercy community, a community that's so aware of your mercy that we are moved to be in one another's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.